Lord Jesus, it's wonderful to have everyone home. We have a few more that are out and about still. Maybe it's only one more. I don't know. But we've had people in lots of places and lots of things going on, lots of loss, changes in people's lives. And the Lord knows and understands our hearts. And he understands the need to reconnect with those that we that we're in the body with all the time. All of those of us that are linked together, God put us in this SPC family, and in so many ways it's closer than other family. We have this understanding that we know that the people here love and understand us, and we can share. Where not always in other scenarios and situations can we share like that. We put that, it's a terrible thing that we do, but we put this mask on so many times in our lives. We put this facade on when we're talking to others, and we can't bear our hearts because we have to be careful. But anyway, so awesome to have the Heilers back, the Abbotts back. Sister Sherry will be back on Thursday, and if I'm missing someone, I don't mean to, but he is so good. And let's pray. This lesson is, I was just, Brother Levi was telling me, wow, what a title. It's a really long title. It is, and it's a pretty deep subject. And I want to pray that God help with the import of it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord, to look at your word, Lord Jesus, to look at you, to look at your glory, Lord, and see and know and understand exactly who it is that we are worshiping, Lord, and that our hearts would be drawn to you, Lord Jesus, in your holiness and all of the things that you are to us and you have been to us. And we give you glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Revelation. It is the book that if we fear any book in this book, this is the book that really so many people don't want to touch it. It's tough. But yet, but if you lived in my family, Revelation was my mom's candy stick. And you heard about it all the time because she wanted people to understand. And she was not afraid of it. And she loved to explore and that. So I spent a lot of time listening to things about the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation can be like this. Did you read the lesson connection? And I'll get to the key verse and all of that here in just a bit. But the lesson connection talked about a young couple that bought a house that they never saw. Now, I've known a few people that have bought houses sight unseen. I remember when I was a young person and I moved to Green River, that there was an older couple in the church, and they kind of took me under their wing, and they had moved from the Midwest, and they bought a house in Green River, Wyoming, and if you've ever been to southern Wyoming, it's not the most beautiful part of the state, I can tell you. And there's nothing really spectacular in Green River, Wyoming. And they showed up to a house they had never seen. And that was before FaceTime and videos, and you could walk around with your realtor, and you get all of these videos of your house that you can see, because our son Christopher and his wife and family, they bought a house in Titusville, Florida that they did not see either. And it you walk in, and it's not exactly what you had visualized. Okay? And the Lesson Connection talks about he went down into the basement, unfinished basement, and there's this little closet area built out in an otherwise unfinished basement. And he looked down at that, and he looked, and he thought, why would you build this little closet in the middle of a space that isn't finished? Except maybe you needed to hide something. Who knows what was in that closet? But sometimes we might think that this book is like that. It's something scary down in the basement that you don't want to go and open the door to, because who knows what's going to be in there. Or somebody shared just enough of what was in there that, I don't like that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But today, we want to talk about worshiping the one who sits on his throne. And if you really pay attention to the book of Revelation, there is more about God's glory in that one book than in any other book in Scripture, about who he is and his purpose in coming to us. We get to see who he is in the book of Revelation. And more references to his glory and what he deserves and all this. And yes, the scary parts are there. The beast. Who's the beast? I don't know who the beast is. And the Antichrist. Well, I don't know who he is either. Probably living right now. Probably. No, I'm pretty sure he's alive right now. And we don't know who he is. But you know what? It doesn't really matter who he is. Because we serve a God. We know our God. And he is great and glorious. And the import of this lesson today is not the scary stuff. It is who he is and exactly how holy is he. Our key verse is Revelation 4 and 8. And if I'm going to try not to struggle too much. This is the first time I've taught with these glasses. And I have struggled with this prescription. And I think I'm going to have to trade that in for a bigger font. Anyway, fighting with these glasses. But I'm going to get through this. So, Revelation 4. 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Which was and is and is to come. He is that God. The only purpose these beasts had was to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And there are versions of translations of this verse that they actually translate it "holy, holy, holy" 9 times and not 3. So the import of who he is so important. Can you describe God in one word? If you had one word to describe God, what word would you use? Holy, Sister Phoebe. Worthy. Loving. Indescribable. There you go. Yes. Our God is hard to describe in just one word. Yes. Maybe the picture would be better. I'm going to step away from this for just a moment. And when I started looking at this lesson, I couldn't help myself and stay away from looking at the progression of the author. No, not this author, but the man who penned it. Think about John, the baby brother in a family of fishermen. We only hear about 2 brothers and the father and the mother. Specifically, we hear about the mother besides John. But he was the baby of the disciples and the baby brother of that family. He doesn't talk a lot in Scripture. He's nothing like Peter. But for whatever reason, he was in the 3 with his brother, and then Peter, who did all the talking. So in John's family, he probably didn't talk a whole lot because his brother would probably have said everything for him. And then we get into going through, and he's there when the thousands are fed. And he's there when they are come apart and Jesus is transfigured in front of them. And Peter says, "Oh, whoa, 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 we need to..." But John doesn't say anything. But imagine what he is taking inside of himself about who this man is that he has chosen to follow with his brother. And wherever in there this happened, I haven't looked at it chronologically for a little while, but somewhere in there, Mom went to Jesus and said, "Now, can I ask you something? When you set up your kingdom, can my boys be on either side of you?" But John is not saying anything. Like, "Oh, Mom, what are you doing?" Being a mom. "I want my boys to be..." Yes. And John is the disciple that never really leaves in the end. Because he is standing there at the foot of the cross in the last moments. And Jesus says, "Mom, that's your son." And that's your mom. Take care of my mom for me. I'm going to entrust my mom to you, John. Because I have to do this. And John becomes the writer that Peter was not. And he is the last one alive. And this book, this revelation that God wanted his people to know about, was written by a man that was, in his words, loved by the Lord. At the Last Supper, he was the one that was sitting at the table, reclining in front of Jesus. And he laid his head back on the breast of the Lord. He had a relationship with our Lord that was closer than any of the other disciples. Because he, something was in his heart. And God was preparing him to describe to the world what the end would be like. And John understood the glory. Revelation was not written to scare us, but to reveal himself to us. This is who I really am. You know, when at the Transfiguration, they were just shocked and they fell down on their faces like they were dead. And the vision went away. And Jesus came and said, "Okay, come on. Come on, you can get up now." And in Revelation, you read in the first chapter there that he sees God and he falls down on his face again at the picture of Jesus Christ and who he really is. Who he is. Revelation is an unveiling, a revealing of Jesus Christ to the world and to his church. And when you read about him and you see him in Revelation, he is seated on his throne as elders. And living creatures are around him. And those living creatures, again, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If we had that one job, there's a day we really actually do have that one job. That is our job, to worship God. Everything about us should worship God. Everything about us should worship God. And so this book is an unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, hence the name of the book. But looking at which is, which was, and which is to come. This book is just an outline of those three things. In Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about his coming. And I would look it up and read it, but again, I told you, I am not can't see this thing. But we hear Paul is talking about his coming, his glorious coming, and that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we that are alive, okay, we that are alive. not someone out there that's going to be alive. No, we that are alive are going to meet him in the air. And it's not going to be very long. And yes, I've heard that for the, I don't know, it's getting close to 40 years now that I've listened to that. He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come. And so this outline of what was, what is, what was, and what is to come. What is the what is he was in heaven. And he was there on the throne. And he had that sword and he was glowing, basically. You read the description of what it was that John saw. But all of that passed. That's what was. And what is in this book of Revelation is the letters to the churches. So that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. That was in John's world right there in that vision. That was what is. And we are in what is. The church is what is. And we are a part of that. And what's going to come is what's after. What's after what? After the church. There was the Old Testament. It was. Jesus Christ introduced the church. He was the beginning of the church. He took that Old Testament and he fulfilled every bit of it. The prophecies, all of the sayings, he fulfilled them or in Revelation explained them again. Because they were going to come. We have what was? The elders. How many were there? 24 elders around the throne. Representation of, well, 24. You divide that in half and you have 12, right? 12 and 12. He never really does, the scripture never describes who those 24 are. But we do have 12 tribes of Israel. And we have 12 apostles. So if they were in heaven and they had name tags, we could probably hang our hat on the fact that it was the 12 tribes of Israel. And it will be that we will see in heaven those 24. That's our history. That's our foundation. Jesus said we needed to build ourselves on that foundation. That Old Testament foundation that Jesus fulfilled and the apostles, the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ being that foundation stone and the cornerstone. The surety of the foundation, that's where you start. It's the deepest part of the foundation. And the very top that holds it all together. That's our God. That's our God. The throne. When John saw the throne, it was fulfilled in his mind that that's the God I learned about in my life. I spent 60, 70 years serving that man. And now I know. Now I absolutely know that he is on the throne. God wants us to be absolutely assured in our hearts and our minds, in our very, the fiber of our being, that he is on the throne. We haven't seen that throne yet, but he wants to be on the throne of our lives. And we do that when we obey his gospel, when we spend the time that we need to in repentance, and we agree to have his name, precious name of Jesus Christ, applied to our lives in baptism. We take him on, and then we take him in and make him Lord on the throne of our lives when we have the Holy Ghost. Do you have to work at keeping him on the throne? Yeah, we have to kind of work at that. We're still human. And yeah, it probably takes a lot more for me than it does some of you. But the throne in Revelation, let's look at Revelation 4 and 1. Okay, and I'm gonna interject this right here, okay? We're not talking about when he's coming, okay? We don't know when he's coming. I have a thought, and it was drilled in me the whole time I've lived for God. He's coming, and don't you forget, I was told, don't you forget, this is when he's coming. We don't know when that's going to be, but this is when. No. So, if you believe he's coming at the beginning, at the middle, or at the end, I can sort of show you where those times are that they point out in Revelation, but it's not really important. We just need to be ready. We just need to be ready. But John saw, after he talked about what is the church, the seven churches, the next chapter, verse 1, after this, after he described what is, after this, I looked and beheld, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show ye things which must be hereafter. I want to see that. That door that's going to open in heaven. And that voice as a trumpet that's going to say, come on. Come up here and see what's going to happen after. After the church, after the gospel that Peter preached, after the outfilling of the Holy Ghost as we know it, did you know that the throne which belongs to God is mentioned 40 times in Revelation? Because of who sits on it. We have thrones. We have kings and kingdoms that are on this world. And if you look at the book of Revelation a little bit, you see that the kings and kingdoms and thrones that are on this world right now, oh, the kings dethrone themselves. They run away. When they see and know who's really on the throne. And the book of Revelation is about showing who is really on the throne and who is really, Sister Belinda, the king of everything. Who he is. The king is not alone at the throne. We've already talked about the 24 elders that are there. And the beasts. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There's a relationship between the elders and the beasts. In the end of chapter 4, we see more about that relationship. But when the living creatures worship and they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," the elders and those that were at the throne fell on their faces and worshiped the God of heaven. And they took their crowns that they had been given and cast them at his feet. So the beasts in heaven started out and worship, and then worship ensues. And what are they worshiping? They are worshiping the holy, 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 holy God of heaven. The holy God of heaven. In verse 11, they're worshiping, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive" what? "Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." They are and they were created. Our Lord created, and he created for his pleasure. And right now, what is he creating for his pleasure? He's creating his church. His bride is being created right now, and we are a part of that. He is putting us together, whether you think about it as a body, which is described two or three times in Scripture as a body, or you're thinking of it as a building being fitly framed together, whatever you can visualize, however you see it the best in your mind, we are being put together and created for his glory. It's a glorious bride that is going to be in heaven. At that wedding feast, in the latter part of the book, it's his glorious bride. And that's where we are right now, in the glorious bride. When we are thinking. We started this out with this icebreaker of one word that would describe God. Well, what kind of things do we hang in our house that describe God? What kind of words do we use? We usually use words like, well, he's full of grace and mercy, and he's faithful, and he's good, and we love all of those things. But not very often would you ever see a plaque that you put on the wall that says he is holy. If you went into Hobby Lobby in that section where they have all of the, you know, plaques of scriptural things that we like to buy, or if we're really creative, we can make them, or paint them, or, you know, we figure out how we're going to honor God, and we pick out the things that are most, they feel good to us. We like those words. We like that feeling. But the book of Revelation chooses one word to describe him, in that he is holy. And they worship him. Why? Because he's holy. Revelation is not the first time you read about the beasts that are around the throne. Now, there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the end. Daniel spends quite a bit of time in the whole timeline that people like to just analyze and pick apart, and when did this start? And Daniel laid out the very beginning of it pretty good. And it's right toward this going to end that we don't understand the timeline very well. What's happening during that timeline? Well, we are. The church is happening in that timeline area that is a little bit fuzzy in Scripture. Fuzzy? Well, no. What is he waiting on? He's waiting on that one last person. Who is that one last person? I can think of a lot of one last people that I want it to be. Lord, not until, please. But only in his mind is that one last person. So the fuzziness of that timeline that you get in out of the book of Daniel is contingent upon this magnificent creation that God is making right now, the church, his bride, and who's going to be in it. But Ezekiel, in chapter 1, I believe, talks about beasts. Verse 10 in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, as for the likeness of their faces, they had four. They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side, and they were from four, the face of an ox on the left, and they had four also had the face of an eagle. So you get the same descriptions of their faces, but not quite the same description of how they were put together. Interpretation? And what is it about the wheels in the middle of the wheel that, you know, lift up and follow? And I don't know. I'm excited to see exactly what those things are. Yes, and if you have a really creative mind, I've seen some awesome pictures of end time Bible study charts and all of that, that, you know, some of these descriptions, they say, oh, well, that's almost just like a Black Hawk helicopter. Because you got this wheel on the end and you have, and it just lifts itself up and moves and does. Now, we can laugh about that, but that is exactly what goes through the minds of people that are trying to pick that apart and figure out what it is. Now, did Ezekiel understand what he was seeing? Absolutely not. Nothing that he had ever been exposed to in his life explained what he was seeing. John had never seen anything like what he saw. But the symbols and what happens in that book, in what's going to happen after the church, whether it's a seal, a trumpet, or a bowl, and all of those things happen to the earth, and a third disappear there, and a fourth disappears there. You start adding that all up, and that's a lot. That's a lot. And that's what so many of us focus on when we think about, oh, it's time to read that book. I don't like reading that book. Could I propose that maybe some of the reason why we might not like reading that book? Can I step right there? Can I do it? It's because we're afraid of it. And why would we be afraid? Kind of reminds me of the psalm that was written that said, you know, it doesn't matter where we are, he's there. We can't hide from him. There is no hiding in Revelation. You don't get to hide in Revelation. Because everyone that is in that time is going to know who God is. There's no hiding. There's no questions. He is revealing himself to the world right then. And right now, he wants to reveal himself to us right now. And so if we are right here in our hearts, and we have the relationship that he wants to have with us, then there is nothing for us to fear in that book. It is God revealing his holiness to the world. And the end of Revelation is glorious. And so we need to fix our eyes on him, not on what's happening, not on what's going to happen. Fix our eyes on him and join right now here and get practiced up for what's going to be up there. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Let's end with this thought right here. Can you recount a time when worship exploded and changed the atmosphere? A lot of times where things just come apart. Sister Belinda.
Sister Donna, I just became a convert. My heart, they only grasp this, that there's only one God, one throne, not three. It's the oneness of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God is one. One throne. There's one throne, and he will be worshiped. He will be worshiped. But we are getting ready to walk into an atmosphere that our worship, each and every one of us, our worship can bring about an explosion of his spirit in the service. And God's spirit will move and be with us and help us and draw us closer to him. And we're just going to get one more time today to practice and get ready for Revelation chapter 4. God bless you.